Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. An interesting thing happened this week. Of course, I did have a little bit of extra time as far as study's concerned. Didn't have extra time because of the Jubilee. But I was reading through the text a little bit, and I was pretty set in my heart to go in a certain direction with this passage, a direction that you've probably heard of quite often. When speaking about David and Jonathan, and all the commentators, I shouldn't say all, but most of the commentators I read on this passage spoke about the same thing, and that was the friendship of David and Jonathan. And I had that all ready to roll. In fact, as late as Friday, I had the outline kind of going about the importance of friendship. And there's some wonderful things about friendship in here. And it could be and rightfully preached from this passage. But as I was reading through some other things, the Lord just kind of said, I want you to go this way. So I'm going to do a little bit something different tonight. But still preaching on Jonathan and his relationship to David. So let's stand, if you will, beginning in... actually, we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to go back to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 17 because there is a connection here. Of course, 1 Samuel 17 is the story of Goliath. So we'll pick it up right at the very end there. And let's say in verse 57, let's go there. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Interesting question, is it not?
Amen.
And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul.
Amen.
And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. We're going to stop there.
Amen.
I know it didn't sound like I was going to stop, but we are. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. I do pray tonight that you'd please help me as I preach your word. Lord, I truly believe that this is the message you've given me to give to your sheep for this hour. Lord, we need food again. We feasted all week at Jubilee. Lord, what a table was set for us. It's wonderful. But Lord, we're again here tonight hungry. Just as we return for a meal every day, several times a day, we're back again. So please feed us with your word today. I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. And Lord, may your word go forth with power and clarity this evening. Please help me, enable me to do what I cannot do, to preach your word with power.
Amen.
And so we ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. The story of David began just two chapters ago in 1 Samuel chapter 16. His life story, I believe we could say, is birthed from the failure of Israel's first king, King Saul, the people's choice. Saul began his reign, as we know from the record in the Word of God, as a humble man, a man little in his own sight, a man that the Bible describes in 1 Samuel 9:2 as a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. It was him. He was the one they saw and sought, if you will, people's choice. But after 2 years of being on the throne, Saul began to change. Not for the better. We ought to change, amen, be conformed into the image of Christ.
Amen.
But he didn't go that route. He went the other way. And here this king of Israel, King Saul, Israel's first king, became filled with pride, self-willed. He deliberately abused his authority and he turned his back on God and refused to obey his commandments.
Amen.
He became a man that was filled with anger, rage, and jealousy, and superstition. Herbert Lockyer, the Bible commentator, said this of Saul. He said, "No man among Bible men had so many chances thrust upon him to make a success of life, and no man ever so missed them." And so God searched for and found a man, a young man, after God's own heart. A little shepherd boy that, according to Psalm chapter 78, God had been watching his entire life. That boy's name, David. And in 1 Samuel 16, we're introduced to David. David is sought out by Samuel the prophet, and he's privately anointed to be the next king. But we know, as we've seen in this story already, that David would not immediately ascend to the throne. Instead, God would bring him through a series of events to do two things. One, to prepare him to be king. And two, to prepare the nation of Israel to receive him as their king. Neither were ready yet. And one of those events that we saw last time, we could go through the playing of the harp and the entrance into Saul's house. But one of those events we saw last time was found in 1 Samuel 17. And that was the slaying of the Philistine giant named Goliath. David, who was not even of age to go to war yet, the Israelite age, according to the Old Testament, was 20. He was sent to the battlefield where he sees something that stirs him. On one side, on one hill, he sees the Philistines, the arch enemies, if you will, of the Israelites. They're encamped on one hillside. He looks on the other side, across that valley. He sees Israelites, he's on that side. He sees them. One side, the Philistines. The other side, the Israelites. In between them, he sees this valley of Elah. And he's watching this story unfold. David was sent there to bring provisions to the army of Israel. And while he is there in God's providence, he sees something. He hears this noise and he looks over across that valley and he sees this large, huge man, this Philistine giant named Goliath, a man 9+ feet tall, covered in armor, skilled in warfare, march out of that camp, enter into the valley of Elah, and taunt and challenge the Israelites and blaspheme their God right before all of them. This had been done 40 days and 40 nights, 80 times. And he is amazed as he watches this story unfold because not one Israelite man rises up to fight him. Instead, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But while the Israelites were scared, David was stirred. David was stirred to do something for God, and he makes some amazing declarations before them all. Notice chapter 17 and verse 32. We read, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Chapter 17 and verse 29, we read David proclaiming that famous phrase, "Is there not a cause?"
Amen.
And then in verse 45 and verse 46, we read, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Defied. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Amen.
Can you imagine everybody's faces? Look at this young man.
Then in verse 47, we read at the end, David proclaiming, "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands."
Amen. Praise
the Lord. David, with his sling, enters into the valley of Elah. He picks up five smooth stones, loads one into his sling, and he slays the Philistine giant with one shot. This prompts the Israelites, of course, as we read on in the story, to pursue and defeat the Philistines. And David, with Goliath's own sword, he chops off Goliath's head. And they see this, and Abner, the captain of the host, Saul's captain, brings David to King Saul, and David stands there before Saul, within his hand Goliath's head.
Amen.
Which brings us to our text, chapter 18. Chapter 18, David returns from defeating Goliath, Abner again bringing him to Saul, and Jonathan is there. And we read that Saul's son, Jonathan, does some things that are interesting, if you will, amazing, if you want to put it that way. Notice, we read that he makes a covenant with David, verse 3. We read that he loves him as he loves his own soul, in verse 3. Then in verse 4, we read that he gives David his robe, his sword, his bow, and his girdle. What's he doing? Why is he doing this? What is prompting Jonathan to make a covenant with David? What is prompting Jonathan to love him as his own soul? What is prompting Jonathan to give David his robe and his sword and his bow and his girdle? I think the answer is in verse 1. We read, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul..." Notice this phrase, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Something happened in Jonathan's heart.
Amen.
His soul was knit with the soul of David. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, and I'm going to give you the title and then a subtitle, if you don't mind. And that is this: knitting our heart to David.
What?
Or we could say, recognizing the King.
Amen.
You know, the word "knit" here has the idea of being completely devoted to someone. It has the idea of being bound to someone. Again, Jonathan's heart, the Bible says, is knit to David. He becomes completely devoted to him. He becomes bound to him. It has the idea of having your life wrapped up in that of another. It's amazing. Kind of like we said, what was said of Jacob with regards to his son Benjamin. In Genesis 44:30, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us," talking about Benjamin and his relationship, Jacob's relationship to him, he says this: "Seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life."
Wow.
Has the same idea. So Jonathan had become completely devoted to David, bound to David. His heart was knit to him. Really, why though, I want to ask? What prompted that? He said, well, he liked what he saw. You know, it's a lot more than that. I want to see that tonight. Why was Jonathan's heart knit to David? First of all, number one, I want you to notice the deliverance that David brought. David brought deliverance. I want you to consider two things here about David's deliverance. Number one is this: David's work. Do you know, for 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath challenged the Israeli army? Look again at chapter 17 and verse 8 and 9. Can you imagine hearing this day and night? And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Can you imagine hearing that 40 days in a row? But remember this, that a win for Goliath meant that the Israelites would be subjected to the Philistines. But understand, no one at all was willing to pay the price of deliverance. Except for David.
Amen.
David was willing to do what no man had done or was willing to do. And what did he do? What was David's work? David delivered the Israelites from the Philistines.
Amen.
So we see David's work. But then we also see David's look. Do you know that Jonathan and the Israelite deliverance came from a very unexpected person.
Amen.
In a very unexpected way.
Amen.
From a shepherd boy.
Right.
Bring yourself to that scene for a moment. Cast your eyes for a moment on the army of Israel. What do you see there? You see an army that was filled with soldiers. You see an army that was filled with men of war. We see an army that was filled with probably large, strong, burly men. Men that were equipped with swords and shields and helmets and all the things for warfare that you need. Do you see the men? They're dressed in uniforms, army uniforms. They're all there. The king himself was there. The son of the king was there. Certainly one of them should have fought. Certainly one of them would stand up and deliver the nation of Israel. Certainly one of them would stand up to the challenge and face off with this giant. But none of them would. Israel's deliverance came from a very unexpected person. David. Now, I read chapter 17 and those last verses for a reason. I want for you in your mind's eye to see David as he just got done battling with this giant Goliath, as he just got done taking Goliath's sword and chopping his head off and carrying his head, and Abner gets him and brings him into the tent of Saul. Can you see him there standing there? Perhaps Saul, and this is just my imagination, but Saul in the tent, Jonathan in the background, and here is David standing there before them. What did he look like? Not much.
Right.
Wearing nothing but his homespun shepherd's clothes. Probably standing there in his bare feet with his shepherd's cap tucked under his arm, his shepherd's staff held in one hand, his sling dangling by his side, and in the other hand he holds the gory head of his defeated enemy. And Saul looks at him and wonders, this is the one that brought deliverance? You know, I believe that's why he wasn't even recognized by Saul. Notice, he had been in Saul's palace. He had been there. Wasn't there for a little bit, back and forth. But he says, whose son art thou? I said, how come you can't recognize him? Because it was so unexpected to see him there. You know, there's times it's kind of funny. I kind of chuckle about this. A lot of people have the idea the preacher lives his life in a suit and tie. They have the idea he mows his grass in a suit. and that when he goes to Walmart, he's dressed like he's going to preach. But the truth of the matter is, I do wear normal clothes, amen? And I'm not saying this is abnormal. I mean everyday clothes. But I laugh because there's sometimes, and I am not kidding you, and I kind of made a game out of it after a while. There's times I'm in the Walmart, and I got my cap on and my jeans on and my work clothes, and I'm going to buy something. And I see a church member, and I watch as they walk right by me, probably 3 feet from me. And I look at them, and I say, this is pretty funny. And sometimes I'll wait till they go by and say, hey, how you doing? Hello. And they're like, who's that guy? Why don't they recognize me? Because they don't expect that. They're so used to seeing me behind a pulpit. They're so used to seeing me in a different way. And that's what it was here with Saul. He didn't recognize him because it was unexpected. You know, this deliverance of David kind of reminds me of the deliverance of another person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, throughout the Bible, David is seen as a picture of a type, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in our text, it is no different. David is a picture of Jesus Christ. Goliath is a picture of the devil, our enemy. And Jonathan understands what he is. And we'll get to this in a moment. He's a picture of the believer. And as we look at David's work of deliverance, we see Christ's work of deliverance. But while David did what no man would do, the Lord Jesus Christ did what no man could do. And that was go to the cross of Calvary for me and you and deliver us from our sin. He was the only one that could provide deliverance from our sins. Nobody else could. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So through David, understand what we see. We see a picture of Christ's work, but we also see a picture of Christ's look. Amen. You remember how our Savior came? He didn't come and enter. He didn't come as a king. He will the second time, but not the first time. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't walk around in regal clothing. He wasn't wealthy. He came as a lowly servant. He was born in a manger. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's the one?
Amen.
That's the deliverer? Yes! Do you remember when Jesus Christ was standing before Pilate? As the Roman soldiers mocked him and beat him and put that crown of thorns on his head and wrapped that purple robe around him. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man. Not much to look at. But he delivered us.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank the Lord he did. So we see in 1 Samuel 17 and 18, number one, the deliverance David brought. But we see also, number two, the discernment that Jonathan had. You know, it was not just admiration for David that caused Jonathan's heart to be knit to David. It was more than that. Don't miss it now. It wasn't that he was looking at him and saying, boy, that guy's courageous. He wasn't just, and I believe that was part of it, but it wasn't just that he said, boy, that guy he's a tenacious young man. Or that young man is skilled with his sling. That's not what it was about. It was much more than that. You see, it had to do with what David did for Jonathan personally. You see, yes, David delivered the nation of Israel. We understand that. But Jonathan had some discernment. He understood something much deeper than that. And that is that David delivered Jonathan personally.
Amen.
Jonathan knew that had it not been for what David did, his courage, his willingness, his faith,
amen,
that Jonathan himself was doomed.
Right.
Absolutely doomed. Who was Jonathan? The king's son. You understand what that means. That means they knew who he was. There was no doubt the way he was dressed. We're going to see that a little bit later. They knew who he was. He was a marked young man. And so victory for the enemy meant, yes, for others, becoming a perhaps a prisoner of war or lifelong servanthood. But for the king and his son, it meant certain death. It meant most likely torture and probably public humiliation. That's what they did to the leaders and their family. Jonathan was next for the throne. He was a marked man, and Jonathan discerned this. So David's triumph, understand, David's deliverance, not only brought deliverance to the nation of Israel, it also brought personal deliverance for Jonathan. Jonathan probably thought, what would have happened to me if it weren't for David? What would I have gone through? That's why his heart was knit to David.
Amen.
You know, what a difference it makes when we go from realizing that Christ died for the sins of the world.
Amen.
To realizing that Christ died for me. You know, when I was growing up, I went to church. We did. We went to Methodist church. My mother would be a professing Catholic, although we didn't attend the Catholic church. My dad said he grew up in a Baptist, going to Baptist services and so forth. And so I guess we kind of compromised and went the Methodist route and so forth. And, you know, if you were to ask me as a young man, if you were to ask me, what did Jesus Christ do? I say he died for the sins of the world. But then if you were to ask me, how do you get to heaven? I'd say this, well, be a good person. Just do your best. What was missing? I didn't realize that he died for me.
Amen.
And you know, when you realize that, what that does, it does something in your heart. Yes, you certainly get saved. Praise the Lord for that. But when you come to the realization, to the discerning fact that if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I would have spent an eternity in hell. I would have been justly cast into the lake of fire. I would have stood at the great white throne of judgment. My life would have been a wreck. My family would have been a wreck. My children a wreck. My marriage a wreck. It would all be a disaster if it weren't for him.
Amen.
Became personal. You see, when it becomes personal and we're reminded of that, you know what happens to our hearts? They become knit to his. It is then that we say, yes, Lord, I am knit to you. I am completely devoted to your cause. My life will be wrapped up in him when we discern, yes, he died for me personally. So where's your heart this evening? What's it knit to? Is it knit to him? Let's notice the third thing and we're done. Notice number one, the deliverance David brought. Number two, the discernment Jonathan had. And then thirdly, the devotion Jonathan shows. So what does Jonathan do? Again, first he recognized the deliverance that David brought to the nation of Israel. But then he discerned that, wait a minute here, if it weren't for David, I'd be in big trouble. And so what do we see? We see a response to that. By the way, you want to find out what your heart or who your heart is knit to? Ask yourself, what is my response to what Christ has done for me?
Amen.
Notice what Jonathan does in verse 4, his devotion. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You see, the fact that Jonathan's heart was knit to David was evident by the devotion that he showed. You know, somehow we kind of separate that today. We say, well, I love the Lord, but I'm going to live the way I want to live.
Right.
Well, I love God, but you know, it's right here in my heart. But I'm not coming to the Sunday night service.
Right.
I'm not going to be here Wednesday night. I got other things to do. But I love the Lord, preacher. I'm sorry, but that doesn't add up. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Amen.
I'm not talking about people who can't do it because of... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those that are able to come and choose not to come. Understand there's something wrong with our devotion if that's the case.
Amen.
We're not here with Jonathan. Jonathan gives to David his robe. Notice the four things. His robe, his sword, his bow, and his girdle. What does that mean? Let's talk about that.
Amen.
Let's talk about the robe. The robe was his garment. Come back into the tent with me with Saul there and Jonathan and David. And look at the two, would you, for a moment? Look to your one side and see Jonathan and how he's dressed. Look to the other side and see David. Do you see David as I described him before, standing there with his dirty shepherd clothes on? Do you see David standing there covered in mud, probably and most likely his garments stained in the blood of Goliath?
Amen.
And then cast your eyes over just a few feet away to Jonathan as he's standing there. Watch this, in his unspotted purple robe of royalty, completely clean. Not a mark on it. You know what happens to Jonathan's heart? I'll tell you what happened. He's ashamed.
Amen.
He's ashamed.
Amen.
You say, why is that? Let me give you an example. I used to play baseball growing up. I played many sports. Baseball was one of them. And I played on a team. And I remember that, you know, they always wanted us to come to the game with a clean uniform. They wanted it nice, washed, everybody show up, you run out on the field, everybody's looking sharp. But I'll tell you what, when the game was over, if you had a clean uniform, it meant something. It probably meant you either didn't play, or you didn't play hard. That's how we felt about it. It was a shame to have a clean uniform. And that's how Jonathan felt. He's standing there with his royal robe on and he thinks in his mind, I'm so ashamed. It should have been me out there, but it was him. And what does he do? He takes off his untainted royal robe and he drapes it over David. He was thinking in his heart, I don't deserve that robe. He does.
Amen.
I don't deserve it. I should have been out there. He's the one.
Praise the Lord.
So he wraps it around him. He's not done yet. Then notice what we read. And we read, let's take it not in the same order we could, but the sword. After he takes off his robe and wraps it around, David, can you see his eyes looking down at the sword by his side? That never left the sheath. That was beautiful with all the jewels of royalty on it. I'm sure that handle looked beautiful. It was the king's son's sword. And its beauty reproved him. There he was, standing there, the king's son, with outside next to his father, had the very best sword in the land. And as Goliath came into that valley of Elah day after day and challenged him night after night, the sword that should have leaped from its sheath hung limp by his side. You see David standing there with the head of Goliath in his clothes and Jonathan saying, I don't deserve this either.
Amen.
I just sat there and did nothing. Here's his sword by my side, all beautiful. David, you're the true soldier.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
I'm just an ornate counterfeit. And so he unstraps it and he hands that to David. And he looks at his bow. Like his sword was still slung across his shoulder. And once again, he's ashamed. how useless that bow was when it was most needed. The very thing it was designed for, battle. I would imagine he probably showed his skill. I'd imagine he was very skilled with the sword, and he showed that skill many times, shooting at targets. I could see him outside the palace standing in the field there, and people are having targets set up for him. Can you see him there showing how good he was with that bow? He probably practiced countless hours there in the royal courtyard, but it remained motionless when he should have used it to shoot an arrow straight through Goliath's wicked heart.
Amen.
And once again he thought, I don't deserve this either.
Amen.
So he gives it to David. And then the girl, that belt, the symbol, the royal girl, if you will. A symbol of strength. The girdle, really, when you gird up your loins, that's there for the reason so it could hold any your robe or anything might hinder you from fighting. That's why it was there. It was a symbol of saying, I'm ready to fight at any time.
Amen.
We never used it. Never did. Jonathan stood there through this whole thing, absolutely silent. I want to say in chapter 17, where is he? Where's the king's son? Where is he? Yes, Saul, we get it, but how about the next guy? How about the next one? Remember we got Saul in there, and elected him, if you will. I say he'd fight for us.
Amen.
And here they are, both of them, doing nothing. You know what Jonathan was doing? He stripped himself of all the glory, honor, and distinction and dignity and laid it at the feet of his king,
That's right.
David.
Amen.
You know what he was saying? I said all that to say this. You know what Jonathan was saying here to David? I'm nothing. I deserve nothing.
Amen.
I don't deserve deliverance. I don't deserve anything. I am absolutely nothing. Any decoration I have, anything I have, I take it all. It's yours. I give it to you. And understand that this is a picture of what the believer is supposed to be like with the Lord Jesus Christ. When our hearts are knit to Him, when we realize what He's done for us, all the times we pat ourselves on the back and think how great we are. No, no, no. We say this. I don't deserve a thing. I deserve an eternity in hell. I am absolutely nothing, Lord. You are everything. Take my all.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Take it all.
Amen.
Because you deserve it.
Amen.
Do you know that's a good sign of a heart that's knit to somebody? When we're willing to give Him our all. When we're willing to not hold back anything. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, we read, and the multitude in verse 32 of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. You say, why would they do that? Something was in their heart. They understood that Jesus Christ, yes, died not only for the sins of the world, but Jesus Christ died for them. And that Savior is worthy of all. Everything I have, I give to Him. I give Him my life. I give Him my will. I give Him everything I possess.
Amen.
Lord, my life is yours.
I don't deserve a thing.
Amen.
That's the result of someone whose heart is knit to his Savior.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, who's your heart knit to? Is it knit to yourself? Is it knit to the world? Or is it knit to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Good.
If our hearts are truly knit to the Lord Jesus Christ, then there will be nothing that He asks of us that will be too much.
Amen.
There will be no command that we will not desire to do. There will be nothing in our lives that we won't be willing to give to Him. Our time, our talents, and our treasure, and our testimony, everything we have, we say, Lord, I lay it at your feet.
Amen.
Recognizing He's the King. You know what Jonathan was saying there? I'm not the King.
Amen.
I'm not the next King.
Right.
Look at me. He's the King.
Amen.
And by the way, I'm not the King either, and neither are you.
Amen.
Jesus is the King.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Let's recognize Him for who He is. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.